Let's open up to the 28th chapter of Matthew this morning. I want to read just a couple of verses out of this last chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Why don't you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the last three verses of this chapter, verses 18, 19, and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, God tells us this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we spend a few moments in it, we ask that you would bless us and enlighten us and challenge us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We all have this companion that is with us at all times. And it's this companion I'd like to focus in on this morning and spend just a few moments considering who he is and what he does for us. And of course, this individual I'm referring to is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. I think oftentimes we don't recognize him for who he is or what he does. Some of it's in response to that which other crowds do in Christianity, and they put all their emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And that's not the way it ought to be either, because the Bible says that when he comes, he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit's duty and responsibility and ministry is to exalt the Son and the Father and never exalt himself. And so if we were to exalt him, that would be in error. And so he kind of does his work behind the scenes, unknown so much by so many Christians. And so let's spend a few moments looking at this blessed Holy Spirit of God. Now, we read the Great Commission here in the Gospel according to Matthew. And the reason I did is because I want to first consider who is the Holy Spirit. He is God himself. And this is one of the passages of Scripture that make it very clear that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. If we focus in on verse number 19, the Bible tells us, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Now notice that word name is singular. And so it's talking about one person. I wouldn't say referring to Aaron, the son I'm glad I never had. I wouldn't say to Aaron and Chelsea, I wouldn't say now his name is Aaron and Chelsea, because name is singular and I'm giving you two names. And God doesn't break any rules of grammar, and that's an important thing to consider, because one of the second great passages of Scripture has been perverted in virtually every modern translation, and they break all the rules of grammar to do it because they want to reject the deity of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But here we have the singular name, and the name is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God very clearly and very emphatically says they are all one. We have difficulty comprehending that. We have difficulty understanding it. We label it the Trinity. There are three in one. Now, none of us can be three in one. Sometimes we say that, well, speaking of myself personally, I'm a husband, I'm a son, and I'm a father. There's three in one, but that's not the same thing as what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are. Now, to explain it perfectly, I wish I could. But there isn't a single man on earth that has that capability, because God is so far above our human understanding. Turn back, if you would, to 1 John, just before the book of Revelation. You have a series of very small books. 1 John is probably the largest of these very small books. But in 1 John chapter 5, we have a second great verse that tells us that Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all co-equal. And 1 John chapter 5, let's begin reading with verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, verse number 7 is the verse that is so corrupted in almost every modern translation today, because the devil just hates the idea of the Trinity, hates the concept of who God is, and so he had man perverted and corrupted as they rejected the deity of Christ and rejected the deity of the Holy Spirit. And so they force verse 7, they take part of verse number 6 and part of verse number 8, and as I said, they destroy the grammar. But if you read it the way it is, the grammar fits perfectly. It belongs there. And the oldest manuscripts, contrary to popular teaching, the oldest manuscript contained 1 John 5:7. They say the oldest and best. And who decides that? I think God should decide it. But the oldest manuscripts have that verse. It belongs there. But it shows us the Holy Spirit is God, co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Son. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Still looking at who is the Holy Spirit. He is God, co-equal with the Father and the Son. But here in Hebrews chapter 9, we see something else about the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ... Now notice this next phrase. Notice how the Holy Spirit is described, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What does it tell us there about the Holy Spirit of God? It tells us that he is eternal. Now, none of us are eternal. We have eternal life. That means from the moment we were born again, we entered into a life that will never end. But we cannot say we are eternal because our life had a very definite beginning. But the Holy Spirit is just as God the Father, just as God the Son. He is eternal. And so if we would go back in time and go back in history, we would never find a time where the Holy Spirit did not exist. In fact, another point under the fact that the Holy Spirit is God that the Bible teaches us is found in the first chapter of Genesis. We won't turn there, but the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit in verse number 2 of Genesis, that the Holy Spirit was active in creation. In verse 1, it tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse number 2 tells us that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. In John chapter 1, we find that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was active in creation. All three members together, co-equal, were busy creating what we know as the heavens and the earth and the universe around us. Yes, the Holy Spirit is God, co-equal with the Father, eternal, active in creation. But look back two books to the book of Titus, towards the front. I shouldn't have said back. I should have said look forward. We'll see something else about the Holy Spirit that tells us that he is God. Not just the force of God or the working of God, as some teach, but he is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. We find that the Holy Spirit is not only co-equal with God, not only eternal as God, not only active in creation with the Father and the Son, but also the Holy Spirit is active in the work of salvation. Active in the work of salvation. Now, God the Father is the one who requires it. He is the one who set the standard of holiness. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he set the standard, and he is the one who determined the means of salvation only by the blood of an innocent victim. Now, we can't go out and kill a lamb and say, well, that blood shed is sufficient for my salvation, because the substitute, the sacrifice, had to be of the same kind. And so Jesus Christ, the second person, took part actively in our salvation and leaving the worship of heaven, the throne of heaven, and came to this earth as a baby, and then 33 years later died on the cross, having lived a sinless life, having perfect, untainted by sin blood that was shed for you and for me. And so the Father took an active role in salvation. Jesus Christ took an active role in salvation, but so does the Holy Spirit of God. Look in verse number 5, Titus chapter 3. The Bible tells us, talking about salvation, tells us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now regeneration is that process whereby we're made new. Where we once were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive in Christ, and we've been given the eternal life. That process of being changed from death to life, as the Holy Spirit in the Bible calls it, regeneration. And so the Holy Spirit is God, has an active and necessary part in our salvation. And if I were to elaborate more on what the Holy Spirit does in salvation, I think you'd be surprised at all the things He does to help us come to Christ. But the Holy Spirit is God. We can't miss that. This one who dwells within us, this one who indwells us, this one who is always with us, is God Himself. The second thing we learn about the Holy Spirit, turn over to Genesis chapter 3 if you would. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3. Not only is the Holy Spirit God, but we find that He restrains sin. Now you look at the world around us. We just had the horrific event in Orlando and now in Dallas with the police officers being picked off by some sick individuals. And we wonder, how can sin be restrained? We listen to the news and we see what's going on in the Middle East and how ISIS is just absolutely slaughtering. I saw a headline that some of their soldiers had retreated. And so how do you get retreated in their army? If you retreat, you get burned in oil. And we hear about the atrocities and the depravity of these individuals, how they're beheading. And a couple months ago, probably about 3 months ago now, they had uncovered a document that ISIS had put out from the top of their command. Up until that time, maybe it's been a little bit longer, they didn't think. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. Our government is completely in the dark concerning ISIS. From our president on down, I think it begins with him and goes down, that they don't have a clue about ISIS. It's very obvious. But they didn't think they were organized. They thought they were just random acts of terror. But this letter came down from the top chain of command, and it told different things, and it told how much the women could be sold on the slave market depending on their age, all the way down to 3 months old. You could sell a little girl to a man to be his wife at 3 months, and how much you were supposed to charge for that little girl. We hear the atrocities, and we think, well, how can sin be restrained? We see so much going on today, and I've got to tell Brother Taylor this. When I was making the flyer up for our tent revival, I wanted to get his picture on there. I Googled Randy Taylor Evangelist, and one of the pictures kind of near the top was a Jezebel standing up there marrying two men. Think about what's wrong with that picture. More than just one thing is wrong with that picture. But it came up under a search for Randy Taylor Evangelist. Now, he wasn't the lady, nor was it his wife that was marrying those two men, at least performing a ceremony. They're certainly not married by the standard of marriage in the Bible. But we look at these things, we wonder, well, how can sin be restrained? We hear about things in the news all the time, about what's going on. The man who was recently shot by and killed by the police. How can we think sin isn't being restrained or is being restrained? But the Bible assures us. Look in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so God tells us right there that the Holy Spirit is restraining sin, is restraining man. If the Holy Spirit would leave this world and his influence would be off of this world, things would be much worse than they are today. And so we need to be grateful to the Holy Spirit of God for the work he does in our world, restraining sin. As bad as it is, it could be a whole lot worse than it is. There's a time coming, a period of 7 years we call the Great Tribulation. One of the significant facts of the Great Tribulation is that the Holy Spirit will remove his presence. And man will be allowed, unrestrained by the Holy Spirit of God, to do whatever man wants to do. And we read in the book of Revelation, we're absolutely horrified about the things that happen. Now, God is going to allow man to do what man wants to do, but God never said, I'm not going to bring the consequences of that sin. And so God's going to allow man to do whatever man wants to do, but then he's going to bring the consequences on man for the sin he's going to be committing. And we call it Great Tribulation. We're horrified at the events, and half the world's population will die very shortly in the tribulation period because man doing what man wants to do. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who restrains sin. Not only as God can he do that, but he does do that. So often Christians think, well, I can sin and the Holy Spirit isn't going to do a whole lot with me, or God's not going to do a whole lot. But we forget the fact that God sometimes allows us to sin. God will always bring consequences on sin. And the Holy Spirit is given to you and to me to help us not sin, to help us choose the right decision in our lives so that God doesn't have to bring the consequences. Now, God has given us a free will. And that's where the confusion comes in as we look at some of these atrocities taking place by one man towards another man. We think, how can that be? And some even question the existence of God because of these things. And they fail to realize that God has given us a free will. God has given us the freedom of choice. He's also brought the consequences that go with our choice. If we choose the right, if we choose the good, if we choose holiness, then God brings blessing. But if we choose sin, God brings cursing and unpleasantness in our lives. So praise God that the Holy Spirit restrains the sin and tries to guide us to make those right decisions, to make those good decisions, so that God can pour out his blessings in our lives. Well, the third thing I want to look at, we've seen the Holy Spirit, that he is God. We've seen that he restrains sin. But the third area I want to look at is just how he helps the believer. How he helps the believer. Look, if you would, in the book of John first. John chapter 16. This is really an important verse. Because so often, now I believe this Bible, King James Version of the Bible, is God's inspired word. I believe this is the very word of God. And that he gave it to us by inspiration, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's only profitable because it was given by inspiration of God. And I believe that God didn't stop with inspiration because it tells us in the 12th Psalm that God has promised to preserve his word from this generation forever. And so I believe this is the very word of God. But a lot of people say today that I can't understand it. And so they choose to go out and purchase what are called other translations of the Bible. Now, I call them paraphrases because that's all they are. Because they come off a make-believe New Testament. They're counterfeits. All you have to do is study where they got the critical text. It was make-believe. It never existed until 1881. It was nowhere until 1881. They invented it in that year. Over in England, a group of men led by Westcott and Hort. And all the other translations, every modern New Testament is translated off of that. They invent it.
But what happens, a lot of Christians read the good old Bible that was given to us by God, that has been around since Jesus spoke those words, or Paul penned those words, been the same, preserved by God since the beginning of the New Testament era. And we read it and we get a little bit troubled because the English used in there is about 300 years old now. We say, well, I can't understand that. And so I'm going to go out and get one of these other things that call itself the Bible, taking off a counterfeit New Testament, because it'll be easier to read. You realize that is exactly how the NIV became as popular as it is. You see, the RSV came out before that, and the American Standard Version came out before that. And they did not sell except to the ones on the most liberal end of Christianity, the ones who rejected the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, the ones who rejected the deity of Christ, the ones who rejected the virgin birth, the ones who rejected that Jesus would come back. You see, the ASV and the RSV, those were the only people that bought the Bible and promoted it. But the NIV came out, and their advertising philosophy was, it's easier to understand. And they sold it that way. And everybody who came across a word they couldn't understand, or who read the Bible and didn't understand it, they went out and bought that Bible. And now every other version afterwards keeps saying it's easier to understand. It's easier to understand. Well, does changing the words make it easier to understand? Now, this is nothing new. I've said this I don't even know how many times. I don't keep count, but I know I've said it a lot. John chapter 16, verse number 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. If you're having trouble understanding the Word of God, there's your solution. It's not to go out and spend more money and make secular publishing companies that are publishing the Bible rich. That's all it's about. It's all about making another dollar. And so they come with another version because they know they're not going to lose money, because enough people will buy it, they will make money. It doesn't matter what it is. They come with some of the most ridiculous Bibles you could ever imagine, because they know they'll sell and they won't lose money. They'll make some money off the project. But here's the answer. Not buying another Bible where the words are different, because they are different, because they're not the same, because it's not the Word of God. The solution is the Holy Spirit of God. But what we've got going on using Christianity, the whole umbrella of Christianity, we've got an awful lot of people that are lost and don't possess the Holy Spirit of God. And so they come to the Word of God. These things are spiritually discerned, according to the book of 1 Corinthians. And they're just clueless because they don't have a spiritual thought in their mind, at least not a true spiritual thought. They don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them and teach them. And so they're just dazed and confused. So they go out and buy the new translations. But then also under the umbrella of Christianity, you've got a whole large group of people that are used to worshiping God in a very carnal nature. Now, the Bible tells us God seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But the churches that have the rock band, the churches that have the swaying and everything, the churches that have all the carnal expressions, such as tongues and healing and dancing and all these other things, slaying in the spirit, they're all carnal things, appealing to the flesh and only the flesh. You see, the Holy Spirit may be in their lives and dwelling them, but they're not led of the Spirit. They're not being used to the Holy Spirit controlling them and speaking to them, because they've shut them out. They're in the flesh. They're not in the Spirit. And so they come to the good old Bible, and they're dazed and confused because to them it's a carnal thing, not a spiritual thing. And so they go out and buy other translations. But there's no excuse for those that have the truth, those that are truly born again and worship God in spirit, to have the same philosophy. You see, it's a carnal, worldly philosophy. The Holy Spirit is the one to help you understand it. And so the proper way to come to your Bible reading is, before you open the book, bow out the knee and say, Lord, show me something today. And don't get frustrated when you don't understand everything in the Bible. I've been saved for 36 years now. I still don't understand everything. In fact, to be honest with you, I was studying for Sunday school. I usually, before I get to Wednesday, I try to get Wednesday and Sunday school taken care of. And so on Tuesday, I was working on Sunday school. And I ran across a phrase, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, that really got my attention. And I spent way too much time on it. And I can't say that I fully understand it at this time. I'm still working on it. It doesn't frustrate me, though. You don't see me running out and buying a new version of the Bible that might put it in different words, because those words are probably wrong. What I'm doing is asking God to show me, why did He put this in His Word, and what does it mean to me? And so when you come to the Word of God, come in prayer, open it up and read it, allowing the Holy Spirit to help you, because He's to guide us into all truth, and then when we're done, thank Him for His help. You see, that's the right way to come to the Word of God. But so often we do our one-minute devotion. We're in a hurry because we got up a little bit late for work and took a little bit of extra time to get ready because something always seems to go wrong when you get up late and you got your time to read the Bible. It normally is half hour. Now it's down to about 3 minutes. And so you got to hurry up and get it done. And so you rush to it and you leave saying, what did I even waste my time for? I don't understand it. You see, don't come to the Word of God like that. But come to the Word of God. Don't come to one of these other things that push themselves off as that. And let the Holy Spirit teach you. See, He wants to help you understand this book. But He's not going to explain it all to you. He's going to explain what you need. He's going to explain the things you can handle. If you remember, Jesus even talked to the disciples when He was here on earth. And He said, there's other things I need to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. You can't handle it. There's things in this book that you can't handle yet. So don't expect God to reveal those to you. Don't go frustrated. Just stay with it and trust the Holy Spirit. All right, turn over to Romans chapter 8. I've got a number of points and only a couple of minutes left, but we've got several points here in Romans chapter 8, what the Holy Spirit does for you and for me as believers. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, then you need to take Christ as your Savior. Nothing more important, no important decision in your life. But if you are saved, you do have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And He wants to teach you His Word, but He also wants to assure you of your salvation. Look at verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you're here and you don't know 100% for sure you're saved, guess what? You're probably not. Now, I say that a lot, and this is why. I take it right out of this verse. And this verse is why I say that. God says, if you're saved, you know it. There's no doubt, no question, because the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are. Not might be, not hope to be, not think so, but that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit does that. It's His responsibility. It's His ministry to you and to me to know we're saved. Down in verse number 14, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. A third ministry the Holy Spirit does, a third way He helps us. He teaches us the Word of God, He assures us of our salvation, and He leads us and guides us. When we come to those forks in the road of our lives and we don't know which way to turn, what's the right thing to do? Well, it's right to get counsel from our friends, but too often we talk to people that are lost and people that are living a carnal life and not living for God, and we get their advice, and we hold that advice highly, and God says, don't get your advice from those sources. He says, get your advice, first of all, from the Holy Spirit of God and from the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you in it. And then seek out godly counsel. Only then is there safety in a multitude of counselors. It doesn't do any good to bring in the wrong counselors. You know, if you have a problem with your car and you want counsel and you come to me, how do I fix my car? All I can tell you is I got a roll of duct tape at home. That'll help. If the duct tape doesn't do it, I got a hammer. If the hammer doesn't work, I got a sledgehammer. And if worse comes to worse, there's always a chainsaw. Okay? Did my counsel just do you any good? So why do we come to these important decisions in life? and leave the Holy Spirit out, our most valuable, trusted, and knowledgeable counselor. See, He wants to do that for you. He will lead you if you'll let Him. Look down in verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Notice this, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. This verse tells us the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Aren't you glad that God prays for you? You see, we've already established that the Holy Spirit is God, and He is praying for you. This is the Holy Spirit's responsibility. It's His ministry. It's how He helps you. We know the Son is up in heaven making intercession on our behalf as well. And so we got the Son in heaven praying for us. We got the Holy Spirit dwelling within us praying for us. How can we ever be afraid of anything or be concerned about anything? If they're praying for us that God's will be done, how can we ever miss out on God's will? Well, we can because we ignore them and we ignore God's word. But if we'll listen to them and let them lead us, we can never go astray. And then one last verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We began with the Great Commission. We end with the Great Commission this morning, though a different verse in the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, we find the Holy Spirit helps us by empowering us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God tells us, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You wonder, well, how can I ever share Christ with another soul? Well, here's how. The Holy Spirit will help you. He will empower you. And so, even though you may stutter and stammer, that's all irrelevant. I remember my first attempt at public speaking. The first time I actually tried to preach, I was so nervous I couldn't separate my pages and had to do it all from memory. It was December 31st, 1981, I think it was. But that fall before that, in our kids' ministry, I had to give the Bible lesson. And I remember stuttering and stammering and stretched it out as long as I could for a whole 7 minutes. You say, man, I wish you could do that today. But I stretched out a whole 7 minutes, and I thought, man, what a waste of time. What a failure. And lo and behold, I believe it was 11 kids got saved. Just to show you, that doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, who is God. Because part of His ministry, His help to you, is to empower you. And so why do we ever hesitate to ever do any type of ministry for Christ? Why do we ever hesitate? You see, it's not up to our ability or capability. The Holy Spirit, what a wonderful companion to have walking with you day in, day out, situation in, situation out, whatever circumstance, He is there. He wants to help if you'll let Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for sending the Holy Spirit as a part of our salvation. And Father, if we would have looked at it even further, if time would have allowed, we would have seen so much more. But Father, what a blessed companion we have. Father, encourage us this morning to attune our ears to the small, still voice of Your Holy Spirit. Father, may we make that commitment, that decision. Father, certainly probably every one of us in the room that are saved have made that decision at one time. But Father, may this morning we renew that commitment to be led of the Spirit. And Father, if there be even one individual here this morning that isn't 100% sure of their salvation, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin. And Father, that they might allow us to show them once again out of Your word how they can have that assurance of eternal life. Well, thank You for what You'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.